Good morning, church. This morning, Pastor has chosen Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 as the scripture reading. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. My brother will come and pray with us.
Thank you, Ron, for that reading. If you're a visitor, we welcome you. Trust you feel at home here. I look around and I see some visitors. Thank you for coming. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you. We thank you, Lord. Words fail me, Lord. I don't know how to thank you enough, Lord, for your death on the cross, for your obedience, for your love for us that took you to that cross. And that you suffered so that at the end you were not even recognizable as a man, but you gave your life for us, for everyone. You gave your life. You shed your blood for our sins, for our shortcomings. I prayed on for all those in hearing of my voice, Lord. We know, Lord, that you know each one of us. And we are like grass that grows in the summer and then dies in the winter. Our lives are short, Lord. But I pray, Lord, for those that may not have a clue about what I'm saying, Lord, that they would realize now that you are their Lord and Savior, and that through you and through confession of faith, they can have a new life. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, for our missionaries throughout the world, Lord, as they struggle, Lord, to bring forth your word in places where it is known that if they say the wrong thing, they'll be in jail. We pray, Lord, for the peace of Europe, for the peace of Jerusalem in the Middle East, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, and may your Holy Spirit feel free to move in this place, and may we leave changed. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Ron, and thank you, Don. I am always filled with awe when I ask the Lord what he would have me preach to you guys. This past Thursday, I was at my desk and getting ready to go to prayer, and I said, Lord, I got nothing. I mean, nothing, absolutely nothing. I don't know what to preach. And so I was thinking about the miracle of the camera. And I thought, no, that's already been done. I said, Lord, I need something. And as you've done so many times, would you put the message on my heart? And I walked in as I come to the altar to pray. And as I was coming through the door, he hit me with the verse. And all the way down the aisle, the whole message. And by the time I got here, I had the entire message. And I believe that this is one of those times when you're going to be changed. If you listen carefully and apply it, you're going to be changed, like our brother said. Last week, we talked about entering into the holy presence of Almighty God and how oftentimes maybe that aspect isn't really done. That whole hallowed be thy name thing really doesn't quite get played out when we come into the house of the Lord or when we're coming into his presence somehow. And we talked about this idea that there ought to be an awe, a reverence when we come into his presence, and almost that that feeling, like either literally or figuratively, that we ought to take off our sandals, for the ground on which we walk is holy. You remember that? And I hope you took that idea that the ground on which you walk is holy. I hope you took that with you. I've heard from a few people that said, this is what happened when I thought about that. And I thought that was kind of neat. But though we were told that we're coming into the awesome, holy presence of Almighty God, we were also shown in the book of Hebrews that we don't have to come afraid, but we do have to come with reverence. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, the author writes these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold unswervingly or firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unsympathetic or who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, or with boldness, come right into his throne room, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Even though there is a holiness about our God that we will not grasp this side of glory, and it ought to invoke reverence in our hearts, there's still something else about coming into the presence of the Lord, not just the fact that he is holy. There's something else about coming into the presence of the Lord that changes us when we do it. Something that changes our attitude, our soul, our mental state, our whole posture when we do so. So I want to talk to you about this thing that is so close to the heart of God and so important to him that we do. And I pray that if you do what we talk about today, that your life will be changed and will experience the promises that God has given us concerning this. So would you pray with me? We're going to get right into it. You with me, church? Loving Father, as we once again open your word, this book that you've written to us, these words that you tell us how to live and what the heart of God is like, Father, I pray that they would be opened up to us in a way that maybe we hadn't seen before. Father, I pray that as we go through this time that you would be glorified and that you would be the spokesman, Lord, that you would use me as your instrument, but that you would be the preacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that everyone here would be kept from all distraction, and that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and having heard, that we would put those words into practice and experience what you have for us when we do. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started here, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever come through these doors on a Sunday or a Saturday night and said, I really don't want to be here? Anybody? Cowards. You can say it. Any of you say, you know what? I'm just not in the mood. I'm not in the mood to worship. I'm not in that worship zone. And man, I don't want to be there. So people, and you come in and you're grumpy, and people say, how you doing? You say, huh? And you go to your seat and you just want everybody to leave you alone. Okay, these two are saying yes. But the idea that you just aren't feeling it. And you come and you got your arms crossed through most of the message. You're not singing a word. And it's just been a miserable time. Well, maybe something's happened on the way in. Maybe something, you know, you're all ready for church and your baby spits up on you. And you're like, oh, man. And so that already sets you off. You're going to be late. The pastor hates it when we come in late. So now we're going to be, or it's already set off. Or maybe you get into an argument with your spouse on the way up or way in. Or your kids are fighting and you're trying to correct them. Before you know it, there's profanity being spilled all over the car. And you're coming through the doors with a fake smile on your face saying, I really don't want to be here. I've been there, never once here, and that's the truth. Never once have I come through those doors and said, I don't want to be here. I've come through those doors saying, I'm exhausted, but never have I said, I don't want to be here. But it's happened when I've gone to visit other churches, and it's not because of the churches, it's because of the journey getting there. And the nonsense, and the devil just comes, you know, he gets into his seat in the car, And he just messes with my head or messes with our family. And before you know it, I'm sitting in my brother's church or some other church, and my arms crossed, and I'm saying what I do. And my arms crossed, and I'm not singing a word, even though I want to sing. I don't want to sing because I'm not in the mood. And I listen to the pastor, and that's fine, but man, I really wish I was someplace else. That's why I come to church at 6:15 on Sunday mornings. If you text me in the morning, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to take a text of somebody's problems before I preach because it will mess with my head. So wait for my response till after. You got that, church? So I come early, and Don is here with me within minutes if he's not here before me, and we just enjoy each other's company and a cup of coffee and quiet, and no one messes with their head. But that's different than those of you who have to come with your family. Maybe it's you. You're just coming by yourself, and you're arguing with yourself. Right? Or maybe it's your life. Maybe the circumstances that are all around you are just so rough. And you've been crying out to God, God, why are things the way they are? And you're just not in the mood to worship a God who's in control. And yet this is what you experience. You're too tired of your life to lift up your hands and praise. But I believe there is something when you come in, and maybe you're in that mood, maybe you're a kid, and you say, I don't want to go to church. I'd rather be gaming, or I'd rather be doing something else. And my parents are dragging me to church. Or maybe you're an adult and your spouse is dragging. I believe that there is something you can do every time you come into church as a grump that you can do that will change that immediately. Are you with me? But you have to be willing to do that. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, if you were raised with the King James, as I was, you're going to hear a little bit of a difference in one verse. It's what we call in linguistics a kathiv kareh, something that is written versus something that is spoken. They don't mess with the written text, but they know that there was a scribal error in the translation of it, and they will speak something different, though they won't change the writing, a kathiv kareh. And I'll show you what that verse. So it might come out just a hair different than what you're used to. I'll let you know when it comes up. Here we go, Psalm 100. Listen carefully to these words. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Here's the kathiv kareh. It is he who has made us, and we are his. The old King James says, and not we ourselves, as if somehow it's talking about whether or not we created ourselves. But the kathiv kareh really says, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Listen, here it is. This is what changes everything. Enter his gates. This is what I heard coming through the door, down the aisle, and onto the platform. Enter my presence. Enter through the gates. Enter my gates with thanksgiving and my courts with praise. You enter my presence with thanksgiving. You enter my presence with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What God was telling me is you need to tell these people that every time they intentionally come into my presence, you better come with thankfulness and praise because I'm worthy of it. And he says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We have to come with that mindset. We come into the presence of this Almighty God. It is the presence of God that we are walking. It is before his throne that we stand. He is good, and his love for us never ends, and his faithfulness never ends. It continues through all generations. So, regardless of your mood, regardless of your circumstances, which are very real, we need to enter into his presence with thanksgiving, and there's so much to be thankful for. Can I get an amen? So much to be thankful for. There's something that changes in our whole demeanor, even if we're in a bad way, when we come into his presence and just start thanking him for all these things. We had our Thanksgiving Friday. That was our Thanksgiving because we had, Amber was up from Florida. We had some other family here. So we said, you know what, let's do a Friday. I had nothing to do with that, just eat. But I said, so we're gonna have lasagna on Thursday. That's kind of interesting, first time in our lives. But we did it a little differently this year. And we all gathered around the room and we held hands and we were going to ask the blessing. And one of my daughters said, can we just get through this before the food gets cold? And I thought, wow. And everybody's like, you didn't hear the message yet, did you? Because last week I said, don't ever do that. Do you remember? So anyway, she didn't hear the message. So anyway, we're all gathered around ready to pray. And Colby, my 3.5-year-old, give or take, says, I want to pray. Of course, we always let her do that. And so she lets go of the hands that she ever held on to. But she starts walking around the room. And dear Jesus, I thank you for Daddy. And I thank you for Mommy. And I thank you for Gigi. And I thank you for Pop-Pop. And she's going around. And I thank you for Pa. And I thank you. And we're all waiting for ours, right? And I thank you for Grammy. And I thank you for Uncle Caleb. And I thank you for Aunt Allie. And she's going all the way around. And then eventually gets, and we're thinking, this is going to take a long time. And then she said, and then she's about to stop. And said, and thank you for the food. And we thank you for the food. Amen. And nobody stopped her. And I'm thinking, if we had an opportunity, how many times could we say, and we thank you for this, 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 and we thank you for this. There's so much to be thankful for as we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I just wrote down a couple. Be thankful for his goodness and his love and his provision and his gifts, his Holy Spirit, his presence, his power, his mercy, his grace, his protection and kindness, his willingness to receive us and to bless us, this one who fearfully and wonderfully made us, who saved us by his grace and the sacrifice of his own son, who knows our needs before we speak them, who hears when we cry out to him, whose power is at work in us. So much to be thankful for our home here and our home prepared for us from the foundation of the world, for his holy word and the family of God. And I believe if we opened up this room to people for the next couple of hours and just said, what are you thankful for, but you can't overlap somebody else's, I have a feeling we wouldn't have a problem with that. And every one of us could list a whole bunch more of things that we're thankful for to God for. And he says, when you come into my presence, you come thankful, and I'll change you. It'll change your whole attitude. I believe we could spend a lot of time. We sing a song. I could write a million songs about the love of God and merely scratch the surface of your worth. God is worthy of our praise. Amen, church, and our thanks, regardless of the swirling around us. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5 is right after Paul talks to them about the church being taken up to be with him in the Lord, in the air with the Lord. And verse 16 to 18, Paul says some pretty interesting words. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, then listen carefully. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul had circumstances. Paul had, as he writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says he'd been beaten with rods and beaten with whips, and he'd been stoned to death, and he'd been on a shipwreck, and he had no hunger and thirst, and he's on the run, and he's naked and afraid, and he's dealing with the people that are all around him, and the churches, and all the problems that they have, and he'd been in prison more times than ever, and all these things. He had circumstances, and he says, pray or give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. So many people say, Pastor, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? You've asked it. What is God's will for me? And I usually will point them to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, if you know those verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present to the Lord your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to discern what God's good and perfect and pleasing will is for you. Now, then I said, so that's kind of a direction. You do this and he'll let you discern what his will is. But you don't have to discern his will on this one because he tells you exactly what his will is for you. It says, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? We have to be a thankful people. And when we are not, it messes with our head something fierce. Indeed, the practice of being thankful to God rather than complaining all the time or being circumstances focused is one, listen carefully, is one of the reasons that God holds back his wrath from us. When we're thankful, we don't taste of his wrath. But when we do not enter his presence with thanksgiving, it actually leads to a depraved mind. That's some serious accusation. When we come into his presence with thanksgiving, he backs off his wrath. But if we don't, our minds get messed up. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Still with me, church? Romans chapter 1, and most of you, I imagine, know at least some of the verses in this. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about not being ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. Verse 18 says this, the wrath of God, this is where I got that passage for that comment from. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Look at verse 21. For although they, meaning those who suppress the truth by their wickedness, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor, look at there's a second aspect here, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They started worshiping idols. Let me ask you something here. Have you ever wondered why people do the dumb things that they do? Anybody in this room? I love Israel. If you look in my office, it's like a mini Jerusalem. But I got to wonder, what goes on in the heads of those early Israelites coming out of Egypt? They had cried out to God, and he said, the cries of my people have come up to me. Moses, go get them. And they come out of Egypt, and they're filled with riches. God made the hearts of the Egyptians favorable to the Israelites, and they give them gold and silver and clothing and all kinds of stuff. They go out with great wealth. And they're going and they're being led. Listen, they're being led by an angel. Some of you might miss that little phrase in there. But the angel went before them. And they go not only with the angel in front of them, but they had this pillar of cloud by day. I wish I could see what that really looks like. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The presence of Almighty God before them. Are you with me so far? What gets people to change? Here they are, they get rescued with riches, and they're on their way, and they're celebrating, and all of a sudden, here's the sea. So they complain, the sea opens up, and they walk through on dry ground, they get on the other side, the Egyptians are inside with all their armies inside, the waves come in, they get destroyed. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. And they see this incredible miracle, and Miriam sings this great song, it's a wonderful day, and then they say, but wait a minute, where are we going to eat, right? And they start to complain. We had all these leeks and onions and all this good stuff back in Egypt. We should have just gone there. We should have just, oh, it was such a wonderful time there. And then all of a sudden God hears them and he sends down manna from heaven, this coriander seed with honey tasting bread. You got to know that if God's cooking, it's got to taste good. Amen? Never once did that manna taste bad, but it tastes the same. And they got a little bored with it. Kind of like if I guess I had a steady diet of lobster, it might become boring, but I've never had the chance. The idea that they had this wonderful food and they said, oh man, why didn't we stay in Egypt? We had so much more than just this manna, and they would make it all different ways. The Bible says they prepared all different ways to add a little variety, but they wanted meat. So God said, okay, you're going to get meat. And he gave them meat. So much meat that it came out their nostrils and they loathed it. That's when you got to watch what you ask for, right? And they got this, and miracle after miracle. And then they go and they say, we're thirsty. We're going to die of thirst. And so water comes up out of a rock, for goodness sake. And they see the presence of God nonstop. And then all of a sudden, there comes a time when Moses goes up to Sinai. They see the cloud. They hear the rumbling of the thunder. And they see the flashes of lightning and fire and theophany. And they know that God is present there. He's got the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And he's been doing all these things. And what do they do? What makes these people change? What do they say to Aaron? Aaron, we don't know about this man, Moses, who led us out of Egypt. Those are their words. So would you make us gods? What a stupid statement. Would you make us gods who are going to be above us so we can worship, even though we're making them? In fact, the person in Ephesus who came against Paul and Peter and said, listen, these guys are telling us that the gods that we make are no gods at all. And there was a big riot about to start. Yes, the gods you make are not gods. And they say to Aaron, make us gods that we can worship because we don't know what's happened to this man, Moses. Yeah, you do. He's right there in front of you up on the big mountain. And what happens? Aaron says, okay, give me your gold, puts it in the fire, molten gold, and he fashions. The Bible says that Aaron, he fashioned it with a tool and he makes a calf. What does he say next? Some of the dumbest things I've seen in Scripture. He says, behold the gods, and it's plural. I don't quite get the linguistics on that. But behold the gods who led you out of Egypt. They don't speak. They don't move. They don't have any legs to walk with. And they've only been there for 15 minutes. But behold the gods that led you out of Egypt. And the people worshiped them. Of course, the dumbest comment ever in Scripture, as far as my opinion is concerned, is when Aaron tries to explain to Moses what happened. He said, I just threw in this gold and out jumped this calf, right? And Moses said, oh, that must be right. So anyway, the point is, what happened? It all started here. It all started here in this Romans 1 passage. What took a nation that had a king that was the wisest man to ever live, the richest man to ever live, more than Rockefeller, more than Bezos or whoever the richest guy is now, more than any, he's said to be the richest person to ever have lived, and with the wisest king, and with all this peace, because during Solomon's reign, they had peace. What would cause a people to have been blessed so abundantly by God to then take their children and turn away from God and turn to Chemosh and Molech and Asherah and Baal and take their innocent children and offer them in the fire? How can they do that? It starts here in the Romans 1 passage. And what could cause a nation some 250 years strong have been blessed by God, raised with the word? To take innocent boys and girls and sacrifice them to traffickers who have been blessed by God more than any other nation in our lifetime, and to kill the innocents, thousands and thousands a day, and to imprison the righteous and to mutilate our confused young people. How do we go from being a nation so blessed to being so mentally depraved? It starts here. For although they knew God, the Israelites saw God in front of them. Solomon sacrificed his own children later on in his life to the fire. He knew God because God spoke to him voice to voice. We have known God in this country. Though they knew God, they had an intimacy with him. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. When we as a church are ungrateful, it messes with our minds and our hearts and we become depraved. Our foolish hearts become darkened and our thinking becomes futile. People, it begins with being thankful. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving. God is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. And when we repeatedly avoid this, it has an impact on our minds and our hearts. Friends, we have to enter his presence. We need to do it all the time. You say, but Pastor, I can't. I can't. You have no idea what's going on in my life right now. My life is a mess and my heart is filled with fear and anxiety and everything around me is falling apart. I can't enter his presence thankful. What can I do? Would you take your Bibles one last time and then we're done? Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4, where our brother read today? Starting with verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Just to let you know, Philippi was a church under persecution from Rome. You read about it just a little bit in the first chapter. They were undergoing suffering like the struggles that Paul had to go through, and Paul went through a lot. They were a brand new church, and they were trying to figure this Christianity thing in a secular culture. They're trying to figure it out. And they had fighting from within, and they also had the pressure from Rome to offer sacrifices to their pantheon of gods, and they couldn't do it. So they were under persecution, Philippi was. So with that in mind, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, I have learned to rejoice in my sufferings. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Then he says something that isn't falling on deaf ears. They're anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Philippian believers had reason to be anxious. Paul had reasons to be anxious. Every person on the planet has a reason to be anxious and fretful. It's the very first negative emotion that was ever recorded in the Bible. Where are you, Adam? I hid because I was what? Afraid. I was naked and afraid. That's right. I was afraid. And what does Cain say? Lord, my burden is too great. I'm going to be a wanted man. I'm going to be on the run all the time. Anybody who finds me is going to kill me. Lord, I can't take this. He was anxious. What am I going to do? And every person from Adam forward has been anxious. It's the number one admonition in all of the scriptures. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Be strong and courageous. It's the number one admonition. Why? Because it's the number one issue that we have. We're anxious about tomorrow. And he says, don't be anxious, but when you are anxious, come before me in prayer, yes, but with thanksgiving. Talk to me in your prayer thankfully. Thank you, God, though my life seems out of control, it's not out of control for you. You see every little aspect of it, and you know it, and you still hold me so tightly in the palm of your hand, and you do have this, even though that's cliche, you've got this. And Lord, I know that you have the best in mind for me, whatever that looks like in your economy. And I know you're forming me into the image of your son, even through this circumstance. But Lord, it's hard, and I don't have it figured out, but I thank you that you do. And I thank you that I can come to you anytime and you hear me. And you walk alongside me, and you're with me. And you come with thankfulness. All of a sudden, your perspective starts to change. You know, this isn't as bad as it might seem. A couple of nights ago, we had an issue in my house at midnight. I love it when they come around midnight. The night before that, I was up till 4 a.m. because of an issue that I had. And we were trying to deal with that. And the next night, it came to the climax part of it. It was just a disaster. And I left the scenario, and I came back to bed. And my wife says, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to sleep. And I'm going to pray, because I had already prepared the message. I knew what I had to do. I could do nothing to change the scenario, but I knew a God who had total control over the disaster. And so I went to bed. That was at midnight, 12:30 or so, and I looked at the clock at 1 o'clock and said, Lord, I hope things have changed. 2 o'clock, I woke up. I looked at the clock. It was 2:00, as if I had a timer. I said, Lord, I hope the circumstances change, but I thank you that you know what's going on. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, I finally get up, and I walk where I needed to walk and check on things, and everything was settled down. I came back into my bedroom. I said to my wife, everything's fine. She said, yeah, it's been fine since 1 o'clock. I said, what? I said, why don't you tell me? She said, I didn't want to wake you. I'm thinking, all right. But anyway, the point is that God is in control of the disaster that is your life. And you come in with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and he'll change your perspective. And he says this, he gives you a promise. And he says, and I promise you the peace that transcends all human understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Remember the darkened heart and the depraved mind? He said, I'll guard those. I'll guard your hearts and your mind if you come to me with thanksgiving. He promises this. And he also says, listen, something changes in us when we do not thank him. And something changes in us when we enter his presence with thanksgiving. I close with these words. We're coming into a week of anxiety. We're coming into a week of thanksgiving. We're going to be anxious instead of thankful. Oh, man, did we buy enough food? Is Uncle Charlie going to come? Is he going to make a wreck of everything? Is there going to be too much leftovers? Do we have the room to store it all? And have I spent too much money? Am I going to have the turkey? Is it going to come out all right? And before you know it, you're building, and finally the meal is over, and you're saying, thanks that that's over, right? And then what's the next day? A day of calm. No, it's Black Friday. Right? What is that all about? That's something about shopping, I hear. I've never gone out on a Black Friday. I've never gotten up early in the morning to go shopping. I don't understand that, but some people do. They get up early, they get all dressed, and what's 4 o'clock in the morning, honey? Yeah, but I got to get that sale. Right? And they go out, and there's bedlam, and there's chaos, and I got to make sure that Aunt Matilda is taken care of for this Christmas. And before you know it, you're in incredible debt for all the people that you're trying to satisfy. You're anxious whether or not you're going to be able to pay the debt and whether or not you got everybody satisfied. And the anxiety rises, right? Be anxious for nothing. And then what happens? Christmas comes, and then there's New Year's. And you're really anxious because Pastor's a year older now, right? And then, don't forget, and then you deal with the ice and the snow of winter and paying the heavy, heavy heating bills and whether or not you're going to be able to get to work because of the ice and snow and whether or not you're going to be paid for that day. And you get anxious. And you get anxious. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Come to me. Understand, I'm your Father. I love you. And that never ends. And my faithfulness never ends. Come into my courts with praise and I'll change you. Amen, church. Last words. I said that the last time, right? Paul's last words in this passage are these. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. Enter his presence with thanksgiving. And enter his presence with praise, and your life will be wonderfully changed. I believe that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in our midst today. Thanking you for being a God who we don't have to worry about appeasing. You've already been appeased by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for being a God who is worthy of our praise because your goodness is always there, your faithfulness never ends, and your love for us is continuous. And thank you that we don't have to ever be anxious. And in those moments that we are anxious, we can just come to you and thank you more and more and more. And then you take our hearts and you take our minds and you give us peace. That's your promise to us. So I pray that we would put it into practice. I know there are lives here that are upside down, that have been torn apart, but you have never left. And you're walking with us through it, making us more and more like Jesus. So, Father, thank you. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.